Let's now take our Bibles and our scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We read the first verse and then we turn to 21 to 31. You know, this chapter, Isaiah 40, starts with the beautiful heading about the comfort of God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I continue verse 2 as well. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now we turn to verse 21. This beautiful part where the Lord shows what really where our strengths come from. 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, and who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. A young man shall fall exhausted. And then that's the text for this morning's sermon, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Let's also turn to the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. And that also shows that what our strength is, namely the new life that we have in Christ. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. And the message the sermon this morning, as you also find in your bulletin, is that we have to live in the newness of life. And that means that we have to wait for the Lord. We get our strength from him. And then we also glory in his, in God's strength. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, today and on this day, our Lord God continues again to shower upon us his salvation promises. We may experience that we are taken upon his wings. Through God's divine strength, we are strengthened so that in our world of death, we nevertheless may live a new life. Or as we read in Romans 6, just a minute ago, we are buried with God's Son, Jesus Christ, into his death, raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now, that truth of getting a new life is revealed all through Scripture. Actually, that we have new life is the truth of God's Word. From Genesis 3 to Malachi 4, God speaks as the God of salvation. In the New Testament, this truth is then established by Christ through his work of redemption. And you know that, and the gospel starts with that, that God opened heaven at his birth, and then God showed his glory. He accomplished his work, not for getting just people out of trouble. Neither is it merely or specifically for getting forgiveness, how important it might be. But all this in the Bible focuses on that we have a totally new life. God gives us that new life. And that life is caused by God's work of regeneration. The form for baptism refers to that incomprehensible work of God. The traditional form states that the Holy Spirit imparts to us, it gives us, it works in us, the daily renewal of our life. In few, not death, but entering the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. And so this morning, God's word comes with this message: live in newness of life. First, wait for the Lord. Secondly, get your strength from the Lord. And finally, glorify in his strength. Now first, beloved, let us briefly focus on the whole chapter of Isaiah 40. And also its context. Which context does it have? Well, the first part of the book of Isaiah isn't very uplifting. It mainly deals with the sinful disobedience of God's people. God's Old Testament people even committed evil far worse than all the nations around them. They did not willingly serve the Lord, living for him. On the contrary, they were proud as a nation. They trusted in what their own hands had made, especially in idols. They also bragged about their own glory. Even the godly King Hezekiah did. You know, after his sickness, he boasted about all his treasures and greatness to the envoys from Babylon. You read that in Isaiah 39. And the consequences of such a proud life are that God's people have to face the dark future of God's judgment, of his wrath. For a time, God will abandon them. He allows the cruel Assyrians and the Babylonians to severely oppress them. And as I said, that will happen for a time, because the Lord will again set them free and deliver them. Amazing. Yes, that's truly, beloved, that's truly amazing. At Isaiah's time, God's people had even sunk deeper than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Therefore, they will suffer indeed at God's wrath, at God's hands. What the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, announce and write about God's wrath and how that they will inflict and how that they will slaughter the people. When you read all that, it's even heart-wrenching. It is very frightening as well. And yet, the words of God's judgment are interspersed with powerful promises of salvation. Especially in our text chapter, God's people might be unfaithful, but God remains faithful. He continues to love his people. Of themselves, they have no power whatsoever. But God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the Almighty. God will work a radical change, as Isaiah 40 prophesies. God's exiled people will again receive comfort, divine strength. There's the comfort of his mercy, pardoning their iniquity, and at the same time, giving them strength to live a new life. Congregation, when we read passages like this morning, especially Isaiah 40, we hardly can keep our eyes dry. And so does God here, as it were, too. He speaks his compassionate words also with tears in his eyes. Oh, my people, he said, he screamed as it were also out, oh, my people, don't you know, haven't you heard, who actually am I? I am your Almighty God. I'm so passionate about you. I won't change. I won't give up. I will restore you, my people. I will come with might. And so God did. At the end, Babylon was destroyed, and God's people could return home again to their land. And what is more, as already referred to later on, God broke the heavens open and he showed his powerful glory by sending his Son to earth. And he is the cause of that we may live in newness of life. Believers don't live to die. They live to be with God forever. In Romans 6, and the traditional form for baptism, called that new life a God-fearing life. To that life in particular belongs to wait for the Lord, beloved. Wait for the Lord. What does it mean? What's waiting for the Lord? Let me picture it as follows. At your home, it's meal time. A hearty meal is prepared. You smell it, and you long for it. Yet all the preparations aren't totally done yet. You have to wait. It's not an uncertain wait, though. You're yet told what you're getting it. You see the preparations, and you smell already the delicious food. It is a mouth-watering wait. While in church, we are at home here with the Lord. Here we are also fed, we are sustained by the means of grace, the word of truth, full of salvation as promised in the gospel. Also the sacraments that picture our salvation very clearly. God's Old Testament people and tasted the goodness of the Lord prophesied by prophets like Isaiah. And it gave them new perspectives. It renewed their life. As God's New Testament people, we are renewed, reborn through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In John 6, he says the well-known words, "I am the true food unto life everlasting." There's the new life. The new life comes to us through God's word and spirit. And so, beloved, always wait on him, for him. Always think of the blessing of your baptism. Then you have the beginning of your new life. Through me, Jesus Christ, the Lord says. So always be strengthened in having your hope and comfort in me. And yes, with mouth-watering longing, time and again, attend church faithfully, that you may taste God's goodness, grace and mercy through his word, holding on to his promises. Because here in his presence, you are strengthened to live in newness of life. So we have seen, wait on the Lord, beloved. Rely on the care of your mighty God. As our Heavenly Father, he frees us from all our sins. Yes, from slaves of sin. What is more, he makes us into willing servants. Willing? Willing? Do we say that out loud? I'm a willing servant of God? Or just whispering? Oh yes, I will follow the Lord's call through thick and thin. Think about that for a moment. On the Lord's day, when in the morning and in the afternoon the Lord calls you to his church to worship him in newness of life, are you then just jumping to your feet because you long to get again spiritually fed and strengthened? Do you shout out loud, "Lord, here I am willing to heed your call"? Think of Abram. He immediately packed up all his belongings on God's call. He lived his comfortable life in Babylon. Yet aren't we rather like a Moses, resisting God's call with all kinds of arguments, getting out of it? When an appeal from the church, and that's a call, when that is made on us for doing something for God's cause, how do we react? Isn't our first reaction often, oh, I can't do that. I miss the qualities for it. I don't have strength for it. Like a Moses. And often we add to it is, I don't have time for it. Beloved, the new life we enjoy through Christ is not a life for self. God's people, young and old, are servants of God and helpers of one another. Yes, we have to be a hand and a foot to each other. We have to work, even we have to work out each other's salvation. But the Bible also says, work out your own salvation. There's a plural. It's not just that I myself have to do it. No, we have to help each other in doing that in the new life. You have to help people who are in need. Together, we have the new life in Christ. That's why we together then also walk in holiness with God. Even when it means that we have to call someone back, admonishing. Basically, and I refer to Micah 6, verse 8, it's very clear what the Lord requires of us. What does the Lord require of you all but to do justice, to love kindness, and yes, to walk humbly with your God? Beloved, in Christ Church, we can't sit on the fence watching what other members are doing. The Heidelberg Catechism in Laws 21 clearly points out what our life, what our new life in Christ is. That is, each member should consider it a duty to use his Christ-given gift readily and joyfully for the service. So that is willingly for the service and enrichment of the other members. Well, we all know that we don't do that by our own nature. Our natural focus, as already expressed, is on our own things, on self. And God knows the weakness of man. We need to be prompted by God's word to live and walk in newness of life. Not for our own glory, for God's glory. And therefore, Isaiah had to give them reminders of who their covenant God is. We have read it, we even sang it. Verse 21, we read, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 28. Again, it's repeated. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. That's your God, beloved. The living God is your strength. When you come with all kinds of arguments or sayings, whatever, remind you of that, of the word of God. The Lord gives strength to his people. And listen, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that God sent his only Son to endure and take away all our weakness, including death. Why? So that know that you were then also buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. For the apostle, the word newness is a word that implies resurrection, getting a new, regenerated life. And we know that is a life for God's kingdom and in God's kingdom. It's living out of the Christian life in full, willing service of our King. Our service is then first and foremost carried out in church. And the church is then the pillar of the truth in this world. Because God gives us strength. Now we understand, because God gives us strength, no one can excuse himself or herself from being a willing and an active member of Christ's church. That's your new life, beloved. Remember, you are baptized. So rejoice in the truth of having a new life. And our strength, then, is God's strength. And so we can do, the apostle says in another place, we can do everything through him. So wait for him. As we have seen, he gives strength. And now also in the last point, give glory. Even glory in God's strength. Look what living a new living, but a life and new life is doing to God's people. Isn't it amazing? The last part of the text speaks about soaring and running and walking. Soaring high, running fast, energetic walking. When we would think that our own human plans and actions would give us a lift, if our own doings and our own strength would give us wings, forget about it. We would drop to disaster. But with wings from God, we are strong and safe, bringing us to unimaginable heights. So waiting for the Lord, getting divine strength, that makes our life having wings. Then we soar. So waiting for the Lord, getting then divine strength, make our life having strong wings. Obviously, the prophet doesn't talk about hummingbird wings or sparrow wings. Now he points to eagles. Eagles' wings. Indicating that with such wings, you will be powerful and you will be able to go on and on and on. Eagle wings. You know, the eagles, they are huge. They're powerful. They are very energetic birds. You can fly at a high altitude, even above the storms that would rage below them. But that grand bird, it doesn't grow tired. It won't faint. It is a true symbol of strength and life. No wonder that many nations carry that kingly bird of the eagle as the national standard. Soldiers might even carry it on as their badge. Well, in our text, in other passages of the Bible, as Exodus 19, also Psalm 103 is well known. In those passages, we see that God also uses that figure of an eagle. God uses the eagle as a badge. In Exodus 19, we read that when God had freed the people from Israel, Israel from Egypt, then he carried his people on eagle's wings. He protected them and brought them into the promised land. Now think of this marvelous thing. We belong to God. We are his children. And so if God is like an eagle, then we are his children, eagles too. Might even be eaglets. But we have that greatness. And what power we have then. With the ease of an eagle, we can soar high. And what do we see from a high altitude? Yes, then we get a totally new perspective. In this case, a heavenly perspective, a spiritual one. Then we don't see things anymore from a human point of view. In fact, we see how small, weak, and empty earthly things are in themselves. From our vantage point, high in the skies, we also see what devastation and all godliness and idolatry goes around in the world. As soaring eagles, we see for whom and for what we live and work. And we feel who is carrying us. We know what he asks of us in our new life, as we already heard. That is a life devoted to God and the bond of peace with one another. We remain energetic like an eagle in the sky, searching to do God's will. Furthermore, do you know what an eagle does in case of a storm? Well, when a storm is approaching, then even before the storm breaks, the eagle will fly to some high spot, be it in a high tree, a tall tree, or on a rock. And there it will wait for the winds to come. And when then the storm hits, he sets the flaps of his wings so that the wind will pick it up. By the way, flaps of his wings, something what engineers have copied for the wing flaps of an airplane. Well, that is what the eagle is doing. When a storm comes, in order that the wind will pick it up and lift above the storm, while then the storm rages below, then the eagle is soaring high above it. The eagle does not escape the storm. It simply uses the strong wind to weather the storm. Therefore, beloved, when the storm of life come upon us, when the storms of life come upon us and all of us at a certain time will experience a heart blowing wind against him or her. But then in newness of life, we, so to speak, and then we will set the flaps of our faith, the flaps of our faith then to God and his promise. And then in the storm, we wait for the Lord. We implore of his strength if we get it. And so he will lift us up through his power. Oh, beloved, glory in God's strength. Now, the two concluding lines are expressions which seem to slow us down, to slow us down in our new life. First, we were on God's wings and we were soaring high. And then it said we are running. Next, our movements become slower and slower, apparently, and we walk. It seems as if we are not able to keep up our life with the Lord in newness of life. However, congregation, the last two figures are not an anti-climax. Rather, they complement the glory of living in newness of life. The Lord doesn't only take us, that is the meaning, the Lord doesn't only take us on his wings. He also gives us energy for running the course of life to the end goal. Running the course of our life as completing athletes towards the finishing line, indeed. And there we will then receive also the crown of entering the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Soaring, running, and then the word walk. also, it needs to be related to the new life that we have in Christ through his resurrection. For our way, for our walk on the way to the new Jerusalem, to the new heavens and the new earth. For that steady walk, the Lord gives us the spiritual energy. He does, beloved, by tasty means of his grace and goodness through his word and spirit. So soaring, running, walking in newness of life suggests that our life as God's people on earth is the beginning of something much more glorious. It's kind of the anticipation. It's even the initiation, the beginning into the glorious life of heaven. Here, the congregation, Sunday after Sunday, you get always that foretaste, that mouth-watering foretaste of life everlasting. So what strength, energy, perspectives we receive in getting that bliss. And so to God, all honor and glory. Amen. Let us now pray the prayer of application. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, continue indeed to grant us your grace and mercy through your word, that spiritual food that we so badly need in our earthly life. May that word also be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with your pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently and willingly following your commandments. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering or confused, into the way of truth. And all this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his power, strength, we pray. Amen.